You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast.
What you guys are doing here is really important, just to pray and to intercede and to be faithful in that week after week and creating a space to pray and intercede and seek the Lord. So yeah, it's exciting. If you want a title for this teaching, it might be more like a sermon, but you could write down, pray it through. We're going to talk about endurance in prayer, persistence, just like that continuous prayer life that is sometimes neglected. Have you ever been disappointed in prayer? Have you ever felt disappointed by your prayers? You know, like feels like a hit or miss, like your prayers aren't really that effective. Anybody ever felt like that? Be honest. Put your hand up there, right? I had a number of someone's like, yeah, I feel that every week, you know. Yeah, I had a number of real deep disappointments in the years, probably from about 2016 until about 2021 and one again in 2022, some things that I was praying for, particularly health issues and issues of life, where I saw people that I was just felt like I was praying my heart out for pass away, die sadly, a child, a dear friend, things like that. I remember I was fasting for a long time for this individual, and they died right in the middle of my fast, right? I'm like, oh God, you know? So I think we all have had that experience where, you know, we want to have faith and we want to believe, but sometimes we pray and we don't see the answer to our prayers and we feel disappointed, and we can carry those disappointments along. Sometimes that puts a damper on the practice of our prayer life. If there was a missing ingredient in the prayer life of the Western church, what would that be? If there was a missing ingredient in the prayer life of the Western church, of the American church, what might that be? We could probably answer that in different ways, right? The Bible talks a lot about praying in faith. The Bible talks a lot about praying according to God's will. But we're going to look at something particular, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at a number of different scriptures, and I want to throw this out there. This is kind of my idea. A premise for tonight is this, that maybe we don't see the results that we pray for, the way the early church saw the results that they prayed for, because we don't pray like the early church prayed. Maybe we don't see results. Maybe we don't experience the hand of God or walk in answered prayer as much, maybe because we're not praying in a way that they're praying. And I want to look at one particular way that the early church was praying that I think we really fail to pray in. Does that make sense? Yeah. I mean, let's be a little bit honest here. What happens when someone texts you that prayer request? Be real, right? Someone texts you that prayer request and they're like, oh my gosh, Johnny just broke his ankle, right? Like, what are you going to do? You're like, Lord, please help Johnny. Thank you. Amen. Maybe you pray for it like one other time, you know, when they text you again, like his ankle's doing better. You're like, oh, I didn't really pray again. Yeah, Lord, bless the healing process completely. A lot of times, sadly, but honestly, when people ask us to pray, we throw up like the 7-second prayer, you know, and that's kind of the content of our prayer. And then we're like, I got to cook this lasagna. And we're like, oh, I got to put my kid's shoes on, you know, and you're so busy with all these things. But when we look at prayer in the scripture, the Lord really calls us to this intense persistence in our lives of prayer. And yes, some requests are bigger than others and some things have more priority than others, but God was calling us, it just in that life of prayer and in the things especially that we are called to intercede for, to have really an incredible persistence. What is our missing ingredient in prayer? Why do we often find our prayers ineffective? Let's get into the word. Look at Luke chapter 18. If you're into prayer, you know this one, right? You've heard it a million times, but we got to read it again. So Luke chapter 18, right at the beginning, parables on prayer. And this is the judge and the persistent widow, right? Luke chapter 18, starting right there in verse 1. Lord, teach us how to pray tonight. As we go into the word, let's pray for a moment. Lord, teach us how to pray more deeply, more faithfully, more historically, even to the saints of old, even to your prophets and all your mighty ones. God, teach us how to pray in faith, how to pray like your son, Jesus, as he prayed on this earth. Minister and open our eyes, convict our hearts. We want to be changed. We want to be faithful in prayer. faithful in prayer. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it says this. Now he, telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Okay, we could just stop right there. Verse 1. I'm going to read it again. Now he, telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a certain judge who did not fear God, nor did he respect man. Now there was a widow in the city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my opponent. For while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her justice, lest by continually coming she wears me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now will God not bring about justice for his elect, who cry out to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? How are we supposed to pray? What's the missing ingredient in our prayer? Man, are you praying about things in a persistent way? Are you praying about things in an enduring way? Are you praying things through? The old Pentecostals had this terminology. They were like, pray it through, right? Maybe you heard it from your grandmother. Maybe you heard it like back at the old revival meeting, right? Pray it through. They used to have these old tarrying meetings. You guys know about tarrying meetings? They used to have these tarrying meetings in which they would just wait on the Holy Spirit, right? Sometimes these meetings would be like all night and the Holy Spirit would fall at 5 a.m., you know, but they were sitting there for 8 hours until the Holy Spirit fell, right? We get into a church service today and it's like 8 minutes and we're like, oh man, this song is getting a little bit long. I think the game is on after church, right? But they were tarrying, they were waiting. And there's a question at the end of that parable that's like, when the Son of Man comes, when it's time for the return, when it's time for the end, when, you know, the generations have passed and everything has become so evil, is he going to find that this kind of faith in the earth? And I think he's talking about the faith to pray, because it takes a particular kind of faith to pray with endurance, to just continue to seek, to continue to call, to continue to cry. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 41. Yeah, we're going to do a little hop, skip, and a jump through the Bible tonight, but we're going to look at a number of different passages about prayer. 1 Kings chapter 18, a highlight in the ministry of Elijah. He was just on Mount Carmel, and fire came down, and they killed the priests of Baal and Asherah, and the kingdom of Israel seems like it's being taken back for the Lord. But if you remember, Elijah had prayed that there would be no rain. It says in James chapter 5, it says Elijah was a man just like us, right? Just like us in nature. But he prayed fervently that it would not rain, and it did not rain upon the land for 3 years. That fervently, I wonder what that means. I wonder if Elijah just prayed one time, like, Lord, please, no rain, right? Or I wonder if that fervent prayer mean that there was a continuous prayer, like that he was continually offering up prayers, and that it was just like a communion between him and the Lord in that request that it would not rain. But it says this, she's praying that the heavens would open. 1 Kings 18 and verse 41 says, now Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the tumult of rain. This is before the rain is coming. This is before there's even a cloud in the sky. But Elijah's speaking to Ahab after the fire has fallen, and he's saying, like, go back to your palace, go back, because the rain is going to come. So Ahab goes up to eat and drink, but it says this, verse 42, 1 Kings 18 and verse 42. But Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he stretched himself down toward the ground and put his face between his knees. If you guys ever want me to come back, I might do a teaching on postures of prayer in the Bible. Do you guys pray the way people physically posture themselves in the Bible? It'd be interesting to look at the ways people physically posture themselves in the Bible, like Solomon and Elijah and David and things like that. Anyway, so Elijah stretches himself on the ground. It says he puts his face between his knees. So he's down there. I don't know if he looks Muslim or what, but he's got his face down there between his knees. And it says in verse 43, and he said to his young man, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And so he says to the young man again, go back seven times, right? Now it happened at the seventh time that that the young man says to Elijah, he says, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, Elijah, so what's going on here? So he had prayed that God would close the heavens, and now he's praying that God would open the heavens, but he doesn't see the answer the first time he asks. He's up there on the mountain, spread out, you know, down in his prayer posture, and he's sending his servant out to go look at the sea because he wants to see the cloud, you know, come in from the sea. And we don't know how much time there was in between these seven trips, but there were seven trips back and forth, right? So was he praying for 5 minutes? Was he praying for 30 minutes? Was he praying for 20? Was he praying for an hour in between? But he was praying and praying and praying seven different periods of time in between. And his poor little servant, you know, is running his legs off, going back and forth, right? But he's just praying, and he is praying until he sees the answer. I think that if it took 13 times of the servant going back and forth, he would have kept praying. I think if it took 18 or 21 or 30 times of the servant going back and forth, but he had faith and that he knew that this was God's will, but he was going to pray until he saw the answer. When that widow was knocking on the judge's door, sorry, I'm probably outside the camera. When the widow was knocking on the judge's door and she kept coming back to the judge, she would not stop until the judge gave her justice. And the widow knew that she had no strength, she had no political power, she had no other way to work on this judge except through persistence, but she was persistent. So the widow is knocking and she's praying it through. And Elijah is sending his servant and he's praying and he's praying and he's praying it through, and the servant is going back and forth, but he's going to pray until he sees the cloud. Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to cross-reference it in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Exodus 32, it's just after the golden calf has been made. Do you guys know where Moses was when the golden calf was made? Somebody shouted at me. Yes, he was on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain, and he was with the Lord, and he was receiving the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and he was up there, and he comes down, and it says this in Exodus 32, verses 30 through 35. Now it happened the next day that Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin. So he's talking about the golden calf. You yourself have committed a great sin, but now I am going up to Yahweh. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Ask Matthew about that theologically. Then Moses returned to Yahweh and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made gods of gold for themselves. But now, if you will please forgive their sins, but if not, please blot me out of your book, which you have written. He's putting himself in the place of the people. He is so determined for these people to be saved, for these people to be forgiven, that he's like, remove me if you're not going to forgive them. That's an intercessor. That's some deep prayer there. Cross-referencing this, look at Moses' retelling of this over in Deuteronomy 9, starting in verse 6. A lot of Deuteronomy is Moses' kind of farewell address, Moses' last words to the people. And now he's summarizing, starting in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 6. It says, remember, do not forget how you provoked Yahweh with wrath in Egypt. And verse 8, even at Horeb, you provoked him to wrath so that he was angry with you and he would destroy you. And verse 9, when I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, and Yahweh gave me those two tablets of stones. Jumping down to verse 13, Yahweh spoke further to me, saying, they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you a great nation. Might have sounded like a pretty good deal to some people, but verse 15, so I turned and came down from the mountain, okay, and he sees all that they have done. And he takes hold of the tablets of stone, verse 17. He throws them down. But look at verse 18. We're in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 18. It says this, and I fell down before Yahweh as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. And I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin, which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the wrath with which Yahweh was provoked against you in order to destroy you. But Yahweh listened to me at that time also. And Yahweh was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. So I prayed for Aaron at that same time. So Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights getting the tablets. He was up there receiving the commandments 40 days and 40 nights. And in several places, it says that he neither ate food nor drank water those 40 days and 40 nights. Then he comes down and sees the golden calf and sees their sin. And now he's in agony over the Lord's anger and over the potential destruction for his people. So after a very short time, he just turns around and goes back up the mountain and lays down before the Lord to intercede for his people, fasting without food and water for another 40 days and 40 nights. This is definitely a supernatural fast, but he was determined to see the Lord's mercy. And he even uses that terminology like atone, like pray for, that God would forgive you, all these things. But I don't know if anyone on earth has ever prayed like Moses prayed. 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no water. 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water. But he was seeking, seeking, seeking until God's mercy would come. In Genesis 32, what was Jacob doing when he was wrestling the angel? Do you guys remember that story? Genesis 32, 24 through 32. He was asking for a blessing, right? He was asking for this blessing, but he was wrestling the angel. Do you know that he was praying in that time? Cross-referencing that with Hosea chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, it says that he sought the face of the Lord, that he was crying out to the Lord, right? So was he physically wrestling? I think, yes, he was physically wrestling, and yet he's holding on to this angel, to this face of God, man, all night, wrestling in agony, but he's praying because he's speaking to God in his wrestling, and he would not let him go. He would not let him go. He would not let him go until he blessed him. What kind of prayer life do you have? What kind of prayer life do I have? What kind of prayer life do we have? Are we praying something through, or are we praying it for 5 minutes? Are we praying something through, or are we praying it for 15 minutes a week, half an hour a week, 1 hour a month, right? These people laid hold of God in their prayer, and they would not let go until they knew that it was finished in God's sight, or that the answer was complete. In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19, it tells the story of Peter's miraculous escape from prison. Right before that, James, the brother of John, was beheaded with a sword by Herod. And then he imprisoned Peter, and he saw that the Jews were happy because James had been killed, and so he wanted to behead Peter also. But it said, but the church was praying. Was the church praying for James? I hope so. I'd imagine so. But it doesn't say anything about the church praying for James. The best we can say is we don't know. But we know that the church was praying for Peter. When was the church praying for Peter? It says that Peter was shackled between guards in the cell, and there were like 16 soldiers total that were guarding him. But it says, in the night, an angel came, and the angel tapped Peter on the shoulder and said, "Get up. Put your things on." And the chains fell off of his hands, and he began to walk out with that angel. But notice, everyone was sleeping. Everyone was asleep, okay? So it wasn't, 7 p.m., right? It wasn't like, let's get together for the Wednesday night church service at 7, right? These people are praying. Maybe it's midnight. Maybe it's 1 a.m. Maybe it's 2, but they're praying at this house. And Peter gets free, and he goes out. He thinks it's a vision. He's putting all the pieces together, and he runs to the house and knocks on the door. And Rhoda, the servant girl, doesn't really think it's him. And then finally they let him in. But the church is amazed, and yet they were praying maybe all through the night for Peter. How long had the church been praying when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost? A lot of times we think like, yeah, Jesus ascended, and then, 6 hours later, boom, the Holy Spirit falls in Jerusalem, right? They had been praying for 10 days in Jerusalem. And it says in Acts, I believe, 1:14, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Continually devoting yourselves to prayer for 10 days at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. It was 9 a.m. and they had 120 people praying, right? Like, I believe that they were praying maybe a big chunk of the day, every day. Maybe they had different people that were coming in at different times. But he said, "Wait in Jerusalem until the promise of my Father is fulfilled." And they waited, and waiting to them also meant praying. And they were praying, waiting, tarrying upon the Holy Spirit until the Holy Spirit came. But it was 10 days. We just did a 10-day prayer covenant a couple weeks ago. in our ministry, and we prayed 4 hours every day for 10 days, 40 hours of prayer total. And by the end of that, I was like, whew, I'm spent, you know. But they were there, I don't know, 8 hours a day, 12 hours a day, right? Different people, hopefully, maybe some of the same, but they were praying until the promise came.
Hey guys, it's Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider becoming a paid subscriber. Paid subscribers receive exclusive access to brand new bonus podcast episodes every month, along with our library of previous bonus episodes. You will also get free access to my Enjoying Prayer video course, bonus articles from our Substack newsletter, discounts on books, and more. You can become a paid subscriber today for only $5 a month or $50 a year. If you've enjoyed this free podcast, becoming a paid subscriber is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this resource and partner with Presence Pioneers Media in equipping the church in day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Click the link in the show notes or visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today.
They were praying until the promise came. In Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, man, something's crazy as I preach more and I get to teach more and I get opportunities, I feel like I cry more, becoming an emotional person as I, in my old age of 33, right? Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7, it says, "All night they will never keep silent, who remind Yahweh, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and sets Jerusalem as a praise." Sister, how do we pray? What is the missing ingredient in our prayers? Maybe we could say we don't have enough faith. Maybe we could say I'm not praying in a with God's will, but I would say one of the most definite missing ingredients in a vast majority, I think, of Christians, and so often in my own life, is persistence in prayer. It's endurance in prayer. It's that I'm going to set my heart to pray, and I'm trying to be according to God's will, and I'm trying to be in faith as much as I can, but I'm just going to set my heart to pray and to seek, to ask, to endure, and not to give up, to knock and request and cry and fast until I see the answer to that thing or until the Lord says it's over. Until I see the answer, or until the Lord says it's over, not until I get tired, not until my friends don't want to pray about it anymore, not until my church like moved on. It's like, this is my life. This is my call, right? If you're an intercessor, and many of you here are called to the ministry of intercession, if God laid something on your heart, hold on to that thing until God says it's time for that thing to be done. We were really convicted about that, this in our ministry, and we're like, oh man, we got to pray more deeply. We got to pray more consistently. There's a person in our ministry whose mother has breast cancer. And the person has come and visited our ministry a few times, and her daughter is very close. We have a very small, like, tight-knit ministry. And we've been praying for this person on and off throughout the year. And it seemed like there was no change in this issue of cancer. And she'd been on medication for a lot of the year and wasn't responding to medication. And they told her in June, they were like, "We're going to have to schedule you for surgery, and you're going to have a mastectomy because the tumor is too big to have what's called a lumpectomy to be able to remove it. So we have to remove the whole breast. We're going to remove one of your breasts, and that's the only way we're going to get rid of this cancer." So we were like, man, we got to pray, and we got to pray with more determination, more fervency is what we felt. So we did this. I'm like, I want 7 to 10 people, and let's just take rotations, fasting and praying, and let's have somebody always be fasting and praying for her. Would you guys do that? And we got about 10 people who said yes. And so we started fasting and praying for her. And someone was praying and fasting for her every day. But we got to pray with determination. We got to pray faithfully. There's this guy, Rhys Howells. Have you guys ever heard about Rhys Howells? He was like a Welsh spiritual leader, intercessor. He founded, I think it's the Bible College of Wales is what it was called. It's the only Bible college in Wales for some time. But there's this guy, Rhys Howells. He was born in the late 1800s, and God laid it on his heart to be an intercessor. At that time, tuberculosis was a big thing, and he had this friend named Joe, and his friend Joe was poor, and he came down with tuberculosis, and the doctor said, "Joe, you're gonna die unless you get in a different climate." That was like the best counsel for tuberculosis at that time, right? Go to a different climate. Seems like sometimes that helped, but mostly, I don't know, right? But they said, go to a different climate. So they sent him to a tropical island, and Joe, they were telling him, go to the tropics, and Joe didn't have money. And Rhys had just supernaturally gotten this financial gift. Rhys wasn't a wealthy person, but he got this crazy financial gift at that moment. And he felt the Holy Spirit said, send Joe to that island, and you go with him. And Rhys said, okay. So he went to this island, and Rhys felt like it was his job to intercede for Joe, that he would be healed. So they go to this tropical island, but even though it was a big gift, he didn't have enough money to pay for a hotel, both for himself and for Joe on this tropical island. So he said, Joe, I'm going to pay for your hotel, and I'm going to live in this terrible missions basement. There was like a little missions house there, and the missionary there didn't know Rhys and didn't have a great relationship with him, but said, you can stay in the basement. And so Joe stayed in this nice hotel, and Rhys, who was there to be the intercessor, stayed in this bug-ridden basement that was moldy and moist and gross in the tropics, right? But every day, Rhys would just spend significant time interceding for Joe, interceding for Joe, interceding for Joe, calling for him to be healed. And he was there with him for 3 months, interceding in a bug-ridden basement. But at the end, Joe was healed, and God supernaturally healed him from that sickness. When Rhys got back, Rhys started coughing up blood. And Rhys was like, oh my goodness, I'm going to get tuberculosis. I was so close with Joe all that time. But he said no, and he released himself. And he said, God, even if I die because I did your will, it's worth it. And like 3 days later, it stopped, and he never had it again. But he prayed it through. He prayed it through. So many of these great prayer warriors, of these men of God who have these amazing answers, these women of God who they just seem to have these breakthroughs, you don't know how they prayed. You don't know their secret life. You don't know the tears and the agony and the fast and the long times that it took for anointings to come and for mercy to come, right? There's this guy, John G. Lake. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with him, right? John G. Lake, he was an American, but then did a lot of his ministry in South Africa and then had the healing rooms out there in Spokane, Washington. John G. Lake was teaching at a conference in Chicago, 1913, when his son Otto got typhoid fever. Typhoid was a big deal back then. And his son Otto had typhoid fever. And so he's like, I have to go. He got a telegram that his son Otto had typhoid fever in Michigan. So he went over to Michigan, I think in Detroit, and he goes and prays for his son Otto. And very quickly, his son is healed. He prays for him, and like the same day, he's feeling a lot better. Everything's good. John G. Lake had a wild anointing for healing. He saw a lot of immediate healings like that. A number of weeks later, he gets another telegram, and the telegram says, quickly, your son Otto has contracted typhoid fever again. And so he goes back to his son, Otto, and he said, I walked into the room and I felt that it was as cold as steel. He said, I felt the atmosphere was as cold as steel, like in the spiritual realm, it was closed. He said, and I said, he's so funny. If you guys ever listen to John, he likes like preaching and sermons. He's very dramatic. But he says, and I said, devil, go ahead, kill him if you can. And I sat down and didn't move a muscle for 5 days. So he goes into his son's hospital room. He did request for a private hospital room after he saw where his son was located because he thought it would be better for the atmosphere of faith. But he said he sat down in a chair next to his son's bed and he didn't really pray. He said he didn't feel like he could pray. He felt like the atmosphere was so heavy. He felt like it was impeding even his prayer. But he just sat there in a posture of faith for 5 days. And he said, at the end of 5 days, Otto was healed and he stood up and he was fine and he was never sick again with typhoid fever. but he sat there in the hospital room for 5 days. Would you do that for your kid? Could you do that? You know, and this is a man who had all these big ministries and so forth. There's a story written by Charles Blanchard. He was the president of Wheaton College for a number of years, and he's got a book called Getting Things from God. In the story, he shares this unusual narrative of a woman who had been praying for her husband. Many people are in this situation, right, where they're praying for their unsaved spouse, and they're just praying and waiting, and years are going by. And this woman had been praying for her unsaved spouse, and he was a train engineer and was gone a lot. He was a big man, but he got really, really sick. And he lost all this weight, and he had gotten to the point where he was near death, and she was in the hospital with him, and she was still praying and still expecting. And he dies in the hospital. And the doctors come to the woman and they're like, sorry, ma'am, your husband has died. And she looked at the doctor and she said, he is not dead. And the doctor said, he's dead. Medically, he is dead, right? And she's like, he is not dead. And then they brought another doctor because they're like, we think this lady needs some more convincing. So the second doctor comes in and the second doctor is like, ma'am, I know, you know, Dr. Johnson may not have good bedside manner, but I do want to communicate to you, your husband is dead. And she said, he's not dead. And they kept bringing other doctors. And eventually 7 different doctors had spoken to her and told her that her husband is dead. And at some point, I don't know if it was the last doctor, but she looked at them and she said, I have been praying for his salvation for 26 years. The Lord will not allow him to die without being saved. And he is not saved. He is not dead. And she asked the nurse to bring her a pillow. And the nurse brought her a pillow because she had been kneeling on the tile floor of the hospital for like 2 hours at that time. And the nurse brought her a pillow and she kneeled on the pillow. And she kneeled on the pillow next to the bed of her husband for 13 hours. For 13 hours! I don't know how old they were, but they had been married for 26 years, so she wasn't, you know, 33. So she kneeled there for 13 hours, and after 13 hours, he opened his eyes. And he looked at his wife, and she said, my love, what do you desire? And he said, I want to go home. And the doctors come running in, and the nurses come running in, and she looks at them, and she said, I'm taking my husband home. And they said, it'll kill him. And she said, you tried your best, and you said he was already dead, so he's coming with me. And she took her husband out of the hospital, and he was healed and regained and was perfectly fine and went back to working on the trains. But how do we pray? How do we pray? Do you get a request and then you pray for it for like a week and you forget about it? Even our family stuff. Oh man, I've broken my own heart over my family because my family has asked me to pray for things and I haven't been faithful, right? And there is a discerning and there is certain time that I have and certain priority. But if God calls you to pray, you got to pray with all your heart. Maybe it's not as much of that, like God wants to answer prayers for me. It's like God wants to answer prayers with me. God doesn't want to just sit in heaven and like send down little lightning bolts as I'm sending up little arrows of prayer. He wants to be in a process with me. He wants me to be in the suffering. He wants me to be in the difficulty. He wants me to be in the dialogue. He wants me to be in the waiting, to empathize, to feel, to cry, to fast, to talk with him day after day, to find his heart about that situation and to endure in prayer until I've prayed it through. And that is until the prayer is answered or until God says the door is closed and I don't have to pray about that anymore. Do these things make sense? What about faith? What about God's will? What about all these other aspects of prayer? Those things are so important, but I would almost say that if you will set your heart to pray, you will find faith and you will find God's will along the way of enduring prayer. You will find faith and you will find God's will along the way of enduring prayer. If you would set your heart to be an enduring prayer warrior, to be a persistent prayer warrior, to be tenacious and dogged and unrelenting in your prayer, in the process, you're going to gain so much faith and you're going to understand God's heart and so many other elements of prayer and the answer of prayer and that whole picture are going to come. But you set your heart to pray. I'm going to be a watchman. I'm going to be an intercessor. I'm going to seek. And when someone calls on me and you say yes, you're going to find me faithful to pray. We are praying with Jesus, right? Jesus is the eternal intercessor. Jesus always lives to make intercession for us, and he never stops praying, and he's calling for a people who will endure in prayer, that we would offer incense continually before the Lord, and that we would live these lives, and that we would lay hold of the promises of God and not let go until we see these things fulfilled. This is how I want to pray. This is how I want to pray. This is how I want to pray about salvations. This is how I want to pray about healing. I've been praying for certain individuals for salvations for years, but I don't want to give up on praying for them until they are saved or until the Lord says, well, you don't have to pray for them anymore, right? I'm not sure when he's ever going to say that to me about salvation, you know? But this is how I want to pray about salvation, about healing, about deliverance. We in the Charismatic Church, we love momentary moves of God. And that's awesome. And I love it too. And I want the mountains to move. Boom. And I want the doors to break open, you know, and I want the blind to see and the dead to raise. And I pray those prayers also. And I've seen incredible miracles. But we have to be a two-sided people. We have to be a double-edged sword where I can have the faith to see the mountain move in a moment, but I can have the faith to endure for as long as God calls me to endure. You know what I mean? And sometimes we're one or the other, and I need to be both. But a lot of times I think that in the charismatic Pentecostal kind of church, we're more on that like power moment right now, hit them with lightning. But we get tired and we get weary and we give up and we fall back from that determined prayer. And we have to be both of those people. That's who Jesus was. You know that Jesus prayed all night before he chose his disciples? Jesus, the one who could raise the dead with a word and open the blind eyes, right? And make the crippled walk. He prayed all night. What's that? Luke 6, 12 through 14. Jesus prays all night for his choice of the disciples. It seems so unnecessary. It seems so hard. So much prayer, really? Come on. Is that doing anything? But that was important to Jesus himself. If that was important to Jesus to be in long hours of prayer, and what did he do for those guys the whole time he was with them? We see him in John 17, still praying for those men after 3.5 years. And I believe all through that time when he was praying and when he was getting his time away with the Father, I think he was also interceding for them. And his heart was burdened for them. And he was praying, but it seemed like they were not changing that much. And so Pentecost happens. But they were growing, even in the process, and it was never wasted. But if Jesus himself would endure in prayer, and if Jesus himself would walk in that way, we have to know that we can have the greatest power of God, and we can see the greatest momentary miracles, and we can still have a call to endurance, persistence, and continuousness in other things where God has called us. And one of the greatest things in those areas is prayer. Whew! Am I making sense? Am I speaking to anybody tonight? Yeah. Well, I can't pray all night, Pastor Samuel. I can't pray all night, Matthew. It's already getting late right now. You know, you can pray longer. You can pray a little different than you prayed before. I remember when I started to pray, I was like 16 years old. My dad came into my room and put an alarm clock the size of a shoebox in front of me. And he was like, there's a timer on here, start to pray. I'm like, actually, I was more like, oh, I'm a church kid. I could do this. 5 minutes, no problem. My dad said, start praying for 5 minutes every day. I was like, sweet. So I set the timer for 5 minutes. I'm like, I look at it. I keep praying. 4 minutes go by. And I'm like, oh man, I'm spent. I got nothing left, you know? But I had to continue to pray, and I cultivated prayer in my life until I got into college, and then I could pray for about 45 minutes at a time, and I thought I was doing pretty good, and then I continued to just grow in prayer. In 2017, the Lord called me out of seminary, and he called me out of a graduate assistant and just allowed me to do ministry, but I couldn't get any more education. And he said, just come and be with me. He's like, you don't need seminary classes. You don't need more Greek and Hebrew. You don't need more homiletics, hermeneutics, or lectures. You just need to come and be with me. And I said, okay. And I just went and I just sit with the Lord. And God made space for me to just have time in my schedule to sit with him for long hours. And that changed me more than anything. Prayer isn't always verbal. Prayer isn't always just like, I have to say all these things. Prayer is being communicative in the presence of God. There is communicative presence with God. It's like I am receiving from the Lord and he is receiving from me. Sometimes I'm speaking, sometimes I'm not speaking. When Gabe was 4 years old and he would lay on Matthew's chest, they didn't have to say anything to be communicating, but they were just communicating love because they were together. Sometimes our prayer is like that, right? But we pray, and we grow and we become and we see the answers in the process of prayer. I hope this encourages you. Final words, pray it through. Don't give up. Don't stop on what the Lord has called you to pray until he says no or until you see the answer. And if you pray like that, you're going to see phenomenal answers and you're going to see God work and you're going to touch his heart. We got news a couple weeks ago in our prayer covenant. We got news that the woman that we had been praying for, her tumor shrunk to half the size of what it was. And they said, we can do the lumpectomy. You don't need the mastectomy. And we said, we're going to keep praying. And we're still fasting and praying. And we're hoping that not even that surgery will be necessary and that tumor will be completely gone. But God is faithful and he calls us to be faithful to pray. And as we pray and just release the schedule and release our weakness and pray with endurance as the Spirit gives us strength, and even just a little more, right? You don't have to do 12 hours tomorrow, but just however the Lord leads you, just expand, and be faithful into prayer. He's going to work. He's going to bless you. He's going to move the mountains.